Good morning, church. What a joy to be found in the house of the Lord on the day that Himself has appointed and has commanded His children to set apart as a day of worshiping His holy and majestic name. It's good to see all of you turn up this morning to come and worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Philippians and chapter 4. And this morning we'll be talking about the Christian virtue of generosity. Last week we looked at the Christian virtue of contentment. Today we look at the Christian virtue of generosity. Philippians and chapter 4, we will concentrate on verses 14 to 20 this morning, but I would love us to pick it up from verse 10, reading from verse 10 to verse 20. But our portion this morning is verses 14 to 20. And if you are there, Philippians and chapter 4, beginning to read from verse 10, the Bible says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your consent for me. You were indeed consent for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you, that's verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Father who art in heaven, we are here this morning for the great love that you have demonstrated in drawing us to yourself, making us not just your people, but your adopted children, co-heirs with your Son, your beloved Jesus. We are forever indebted to this grace. And even as we continue to learn more about you through the word that you have made us to read and learn from, Father, we pray that even this morning, you will review that which you want us to know so we may serve you better. We know that through your word we are being sanctified and being made ready, being prepared for the mansions above. And so, Lord, help us then to take in all that we must so that we can be ready for glory. There are some in our midst that do not know you. They are strangers to this grace. Again, we can only look to you, Holy Spirit, who convicts men of sin and brings them to the beloved Son of God, even Jesus. We ask that even through this word this morning, you may be pleased to save some in our midst. We plead of these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Christian virtue of generosity. Now, once you get to issues of generosity, it is obviously bringing us to talk about issues of money. And when issues of money come in everywhere, it's an issue. Now, it is interesting that chapter 4, as we have seen, is a chapter that is about practical Christian applications in the life of the church. So Paul has been teaching them, and as he ends his letter in chapter 4, he begins with that important word, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So the "therefore" there is introducing now, "I have been teaching you all these things, my loved ones. This is how you can now apply them in your everyday, you know, life." And we have seen that Paul has then talked about the issues of them being united as a body of Christ, and many other topics there. But last week, we were looking at the whole important aspect of being content in life. Now, you can see that there is a way in which the people of the world can talk about contentment, and it's mostly when they have all the possessions of this world, they are content. There is no problem there. But when troubles come, when challenges of life come, they become discontent. When Paul received this gift from the Philippians through Epaphroditus, he wanted to communicate to them the distinction between true believers and how they ought to live or understand these things and those who are not. Because remember, to be saved is to be set apart, is to be different from the way of the world. So he taught them contentment when they brought him, you know, this gift, because he wanted to take advantage of what is going on in his life to communicate what God would want them, you know, to be or become. And we saw how that he taught them that for Christians, contentment is not just when all is well. It is all the time, where you are in need, when you are sick, when you are unwell, you need to be content with the situation in which God has put you in. And he was saying to them, "I'm happy with the gift you have brought me, but it's really not that this is what has brought me contentment. I'm content because I am in Christ." And that is very important for those of us who are in Christ. You can't find contentment outside of Christ. And having taught them contentment, and I think it's summarized very well in verse 11 of chapter 4, where he says there, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." That's how a Christian ought to be. This is a position we ought to get to. This is not a God who only love and save when all is well. This is a God who has demonstrated his love, and we save him no matter the circumstances we might find ourselves in. That was Paul's challenge to the Philippians and through them to us. This morning, I think verse 17 summarizes this whole aspect of generosity very well for us. He says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Not that I seek the gift, meaning you have brought me the gift and I'm glad, I'm happy. But this is not the main thing. I'm glad and happy, but there is something more important. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And this is in reference to the gift they have brought him or them being generous to him. Now, it is important as Christians to remember from the beginning that when it comes to issues of money or property or possessions, you must always think in terms of stewardship. It's extremely important that if you are going to distinguish yourself and how you use the resources that God gives you, you always think about them in terms of you being a steward, a good steward. What that means is that you recognize that all that you are and all that you have is all a gift from God. And it will be seen in how you then use those resources. Now, the people of the world, of course, they don't know about this God. So the way they use their resources, the most important and paramount thing in their life is themselves. It's about pleasure and, you know, make a name and let people see how rich you have become. Paul is teaching the Philippians that no. That should not be the case with you. Naked you came into this world and naked you will return. So whatever you have received in between your birth and your death, it's all a gift from God. As you live, therefore, and use your resources, do not forget that you are just been entrusted by him to use it to his glory and to his honor. So this whole issue of generosity and giving, it's not as though we as elders are just forcing people to give and give. As we'll be seeing very shortly, this is a spiritual exercise which distinguishes true believers from non-believers. The Bible is very clear on this matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So the way you can even assess yourself, where do you spend most of your resources? And even when you are spending those resources, does God really play a role in how you allocate those resources? Or he always comes at the end when you have change, then God comes in. Now, if you are a steward, somebody has entrusted you with those resources, and you are using them that way, and is going to return to ask for an account, how are you going to explain how you use these resources? Did you use the resources to enhance his kingdom, to advance his kingdom, to his glory? Because remember, these are his resources. Or you turned around and began to build your empire and your name. How did you use your resources? And so this generosity issue is connected to good stewardship. Every child of God ought to understand that very, very clearly. So as we come back to our passage here, we see how Paul is trying to exemplify the bond that exists between himself. And remember, Paul here is a missionary. He's a man on the business of establishing the works of the Lord as he goes about. And here he's highlighting their mutual support and the blessings that has come from their generous giving. So Paul has been in prison. These are difficult prisons. And prisoners struggle. And suddenly Epaphroditus appears and he has this gift from the Philippians. What this portion is emphasizing this morning, brethren, is that giving is not just giving. It is actually a spiritual exercise. It's not just a matter of, no, we can give anyhow. It is an expression of our faith. It is an expression of our trust in God and the love for His cause. So generosity is seen as a source of blessing, both for the giver and the receiver, and it reflects the heart of God. So let's explore this passage then under three headings and draw some practical lessons for our own lives. Number one, we will consider generosity as partnership in the gospel. Generosity as partnership in the gospel. And number two, generosity as an expression of the spiritual fruit of faith. An expression of the spiritual fruit of faith. And thirdly, generosity as a requirement for the promise of God's provisions. It is a requirement or a condition for the promise of God's provisions. Well, let's look at each one of those in a little bit more detail. Verses 14 to 16 reads as follows. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul is bringing out the aspect of their generosity being a partnership in the gospel. That's what he's basically saying there. Generosity as partnership in the gospel. In other words, for a Christian, that's what must be the main thing. Why are you giving? Why are you giving sacrificially? It is because my giving, I am partnering in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't move you as an important thing, then you may as well not be a Christian. Because it is the gospel that has brought you to faith. And it is the gospel that God is still using to bring others to faith. So if generosity is helping in the spreading of this gospel, why don't you want to be a partner? Why is your hand so short in holding back that which must take the gospel forth far and wide? So this aspect of the Philippians being generous to Paul is an expression of their partnership in the gospel. So contrary to what most, especially commentators here, they have really seen Paul to be very ungrateful and unthankful. Now, contrary to all that, as you can see, he's using the situation to teach his children the spiritual aspects of contentment and generosity. So Paul is not ungrateful for what the Philippians have done to him. Here and even earlier we saw he acknowledges and commends them for their partnership in giving. In verse 14 he says, you have done well. That's what he's saying here. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. So they did well in sharing their substance with him when he was in need. And you might be thinking this was a very rich church. But the Bible tells us that the Philippian church was part of the Macedonian church. These churches actually were poor churches. But as Paul reports elsewhere, when they heard there was need, these poor churches gave even beyond what they had themselves. And all because they are moved by, as Christians, the gospel must go forth. It found us. It must find others as well. Our partnering with Paul will push it. Therefore, even with whatever little we have, we are going to gather it and give. That already shows how transformed their hearts were, these people. It wasn't just their hearts, but it went all the way to their pockets and their wallets and their purses as well. They were converted too. It is sad that we have a church today of people who are rejoicing to be Christians, but they think very little about the work of the gospel, of missions. They feel like it's a waste of money. Well, if this is a waste of money for you as a child of God, then where is it properly invested if not in the kingdom of God? And especially when you remember that when all is done and over, you are going to find yourself before God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If your heart is in missions and the gospel spreading, it will be seen in your partnership, in your support for the gospel. This is what Paul is commending the Philippians for. Generosity is partnership in the gospel. That word there that has been translated as share, it means to partner together with others. It comes from the root word where we get the word koinonia, which is fellowship. And it's basically to have fellowship with or to be made a partner. The idea behind this word is to be a participant with others in a common enterprise. And for Christians, we know we have one major common enterprise, and that is evangelism and missions and spreading the gospel far and wide. So by sending a financial gift, the Philippian believers were close partners with Paul in the gospel ministry. They are saying, Paul, we may not all go where you have gone, but we know what you are doing is of interest not only to you, but to us as well. And even here where we are, we will be able to support you in the best way we can. So they entered into partnership with Paul. And what was the aftermath of that event? A church was planted. So in this sense, you can clearly see that Philippians were close partners with Paul in the work of ministry. Their generosity, their sacrificial giving was a significant encouragement to Paul, but it was also proof of the Philippians' commitment to the gospel. Very, very important. Now, what this means, brethren, in practical terms, then, is that we must recognize the value of partnering with others in ministry. We shouldn't be the kind of people who are just thinking sometimes, no, why are we not using all the money just here at Crossway? We have heard that you are also beginning some works in Eastern Province and you want to start up all these things. Why can't we just use this money here? We are not building our own empire here. We are exalting the name of him who loved us and went to the cross so that when he's lifted up, he will draw many people to himself. It's not about our glory. It's about the glory of God the Father. To honor the Son's suffering, so that he can now reap the harvest of the many souls that will eventually respond to the gospel call. And as children of God, we should therefore not say, not just here, no, it's all the people of the earth ought to hear this gospel. And so for us then to partner with others, it's the right thing to do. And we must be deliberate about it, to look for opportunities to support missionary work, to support church leaders and fellow believers who are in need as well. So your generosity, my beloved brother, my beloved sister, can have a lasting impact in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, generosity is an expression of the spiritual fruit of faith. It's not just partnership and partnering in the gospel. It is an expression of your spiritual status, if I can put it that way, but the spiritual fruit of your faith. Look at verse 17 and 18 of our passage. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So what Paul is saying here is that, look, I'm not denying that I am very overjoyed by what you have given me, but there is something more important. If anything, I want you to notice that your giving is not so much about me, but so much about how this benefits you as the giver. So when he says, "I desire to see fruit that increases to the credit of you," he's basically saying, it's not this gift that you have given me that is most important, but the spiritual reward that is accruing for you. In other words, there's a benefit in giving. And this is the beauty about God. He could have asked us and just told us to give, it will still be okay without him doing anything in return. But it is amazing that there is something there that he has actually put, that those who give generously and sacrificially is a benefit. The profit which increases to your account. Of course, this is now a business language, isn't it? And whenever someone makes an investment, or you start up a company and you are looking for people to put in money so that you can grow this business, the people who are going to invest in there will be looking for profit, isn't it? You can't get into a business where you know there will be no profit. In fact, many companies, you know, fall apart because the shareholders are saying it's not making profit. So Paul is borrowing this language. It's basically a figure of speech because he knows they understand the business world very well. And so he's trying to make them see that as they think about how the business world operates, there is a sense in which they can relate with what he has said here in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So it is put to your account. It is added to your account. What Paul is simply saying, brethren, is this. By their sacrificial monetary gifts, the Philippians are storing up an eternal profit for themselves in heaven. Remember where we are ultimately going to end. It's with God in heaven. That's where we shall be eternally. We are not going to continue here forever. Our days will soon be over. Don't forget that, no matter how comfortable you might be now. Our days will soon be over. But there is a time coming where we'll spend eternity. And what Paul is hinting here is that there is such a thing as investing eternally. Does that always come to mind when you are distributing your resources? That actually when you give to the Lord, it's your bank investment, the way we do that. Oh, when I get old, I will have this money to take care of me in my old age. Does that also come to your mind when you are thinking about where you spend eternity? And Paul is using that business language to tell them there's such a thing as investing in the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, some of you think investing there is wasting because you are so short-sighted. Life is just here and now. No, a Christian thinks beyond the here and now. There is eternity before us. Actually, our Savior taught this principle, didn't he? Look at Matthew 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Listen to this, awaits from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and listen carefully. He says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Oh Lord, then what must we do? Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Then verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here is a self-assessing tool. Where is your heart? You can actually answer yourself by where you spend most of your resources on. If your thinking is that you are here permanently and this is the life there is, we must enjoy like the people of the world do. Because of course, this is all the world there is for them to enjoy. Because after this, it will either be heaven or hell. There are only two places that the Bible has described. But for those of you who desire to be in heaven, there must be an investment there. And that investment is what we have just been talking about here. Your love to see the work and the cause of Christ spreading. And you do it by your generosity, by your giving to the work of ministry. God himself is saying it's an investment for your spiritual fruit. And that's what Paul is actually saying in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's a fruit that comes to you mainly. You may not know it, Philippians, but what you have done to me, it's a big thing because behind it, you are expressing the status of your hearts regarding the work of ministry that God has given to us. So, we are talking about eternal dividends here. And these eternal dividends, as we give sacrificially and support the work of the Lord, these dividends are being posted to the Philippians' account in heaven, not an earthly one. Because remember, he's saying here, these things will pass away. There is moth here, there is rust here, there are thieves here. It's a world where there's no permanency. In fact, the richer you become, the more sleepless You become, because you have to find ways of making sure thieves don't come, so you are not satisfied with just a barbed wire and dogs. You hire all these security guards to come. They are not enough. You go and ask the police to come. So you keep adding, because there is no permanency to these things. And yet we know we are crossing over to another place. Have you invested there as well? In the same measure of where you put barbed wires and dogs and all the security guards, because there's so much you have invested up there. And Paul is saying, Philippians, you are living well. You are supporting the cause of Christ. This is what moves the heart of God, and you are part of it, you are partnering in it, and it is showing the fruit of your faith. This is true faith. Again, you can tell where there is false faith and true faith. How are your pockets and wallets and purses open to the work of ministry? Very important for Christians to actually make sure that as they honor God with all the other things they are doing, even in this particular area of giving, giving generously and sacrificially, like the Philippians and the Macedonian church, ought to be part and parcel of your Christian life. So Paul's main concern here, beloved ones, is to express that their financial giving to the work of the gospel serves a much higher purpose than simply meeting Paul's needs. So it is true, yes, here at Crossway, you meet my physical needs. I have to send children to school. You pay for me to live on and so on. But Paul is saying, as you allow this man to then continue proclaiming the gospel and the word of God is spreading, you are partnering in the gospel. There's something behind that is happening. Credit is actually being put into your account in heaven. Who doesn't want that? So those of you who feel, Pastor Stula is eating a lot of money, we are giving in our tithes, everything, Pastor Stula, Pastor Stula. There's something more, my friend. God is assuring you that you are also having your credit somewhere being credited. For as long as Pastor Stula is taking the gospel forward. So this is the point, beloved, that we look at these things, that we are stewards of these resources, and we use them well. And for us as believers, using them well must always be with factoring in the work of God. Because we have been redeemed from darkness into the marvelous kingdom of his Son. That's where we belong. We are heirs with Christ. So the things that must then move us and interest us more than anything else are the things that please our Master. If in this world God blesses us, remember we are pilgrims, is blessing us in order to make this other side even better. It is sad that you get to a church where people have been materially blessed, and yet you find the way they keep their pastors, the way they do missions work, there's always lacking. But you move into people's homes, they have more than enough. How can you have a credit put on your account in heaven when you live like that? You have no regard and you don't think about the work that God has actually saved you to support. That kind of life just shows you are living a life that is contrary to your calling as a child of God. But there is a lovely addition here in verse 18, which is again connected to this issue of sacrificial giving. Let's look at Philippians 4 verse 18. He says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, so I'm not complaining. Having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me, so I'm very grateful. Now notice how he puts it. And just to express what this gift they have given means. He calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When you give in this way, as a steward who is mindful of serving the master now and enjoying him forever later, God accepts that. Now, the language that has been used here, I'm sure most of you have picked it. The aspect of sacrificing, okay? Where you have the priest comes and, with an animal and he kills it and he puts it on the altar. And when they would put the fire there and burn the animal, they would also add, you know, incense there. And when the animal begins to burn and God has accepted this, you know, animal, then the aroma will spread around and the smoke will rise up as sweet incense to the Father. Now that's the picture is showing. Now for the Israelites in doing that, what are they doing? They are worshiping, aren't they? So he's actually connecting this aspect to the fact that generous giving is actually worship. That's why he has used these nice words that are very clear to these people to understand that, brethren, worship is not just the way we have gathered here. Giving is an act of worship. And see how it rises into the nostrils of God. And I love it. It goes up when you give from your heart without holding back like Sapphira and Ananias. It rises up as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In other words, when you are living this kind of a life of generosity, you sit there, you can sing these hymns out of your heart with a clear conscience that I've truly come to worship my God. And yet if you are a kind that is not even thinking about God, whatever is there, you want to do your own thing, you are not, but you are coming to church. Well, my friend, no credit for you in heaven on your account. But it is also questionable how you are worshiping God aright. Very serious matter. And it all takes us back to reminding us that we need to use our resources well because we are simply stewards of God's own resources. They are not your resources. The people of the world can boast about, my. For a child of God, it's God's. It's God's. And how does it show that this is for God? It's how you are using it. Whether it's a home, whether it's your vehicle, whether it's your money, whatever it is, your time, it is all for my God. And when you use it that way, the Bible says it rises up to God. Not just accept, but as sweet incense to him. Sweet aroma to him. So this is an expression of their worship of God. And it is well pleasing to our God. So what are we saying here then, brothers and sisters? Here is the ultimate purpose and the greatest motive for our financial or material giving. and it is this. More than meeting the needs of God's ministers, the highest aim is the pleasure it brings to the Father. It pleases God. And that's what we must live for. If God is with us, we know all will be well. If He's pleased with us, we know it shall be well. If He's not pleased with us, no matter how much we try, in fact, He will even tear the pockets of our, where we put our monies. So you are working hard and putting there, and it's not bringing the satisfaction that you want. So such sacrificial gifts are offered as an act of worship that brings pleasure to God. And this is what, once we have realized then that this is not about man and, you know, His servants, this is about God Himself, then you are going to become a cheerful giver. This is what motivates cheerful giving, which we read about in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every believer, every child of God, therefore, should be one who invests financially in the work of the Lord. It is not your money. The energy you use, it's God who gave you. The opportunities, even finding that job or that business, it is God who gave it to you. Ultimately, you received it by God's grace. Why then use it as though it was all your effort? So we should be like the Philippians, shrewdly supporting those servants and ministries who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when we give to the work of spreading the gospel, we are wisely using what has been entrusted to us as good stewards for the greater glory of God. And God is pleased. So understand this, beloved, child of God. Your generosity, that is your faithfully, generously, and sacrificial giving, produces spiritual fruit. It produces spiritual fruit. So it's not just about material support or material gain. It's not even what is being taught out there that if you give more, then more material possessions will come. God blesses us in so many ways. Sometimes, I don't know whether we realize this, just good health. I give this because, you know, I tested death. Just good health. When I came back, I began to learn to walk again. And I sat there saying, okay, here's a man who's been strong and up, and I can't even walk from the sitting room to get outside to the veranda. And God was saying to me, you see, Oswald, the strength you boast about, it's mine. If I want, I can withhold it like I have done. What will you do? So that when we have even this strength and health, it's a great blessing. There are people who might have all the material possessions, but they don't have good health. Do they enjoy those things with a health that is not good? So you shouldn't just be thinking in terms of, I have given the Lord, so in return, He must also give me a lot of more money. It could just cause your children to pass in school. But He is God and He's our Father, and He knows us better than we do ourselves. He does not often meet our wants, but certainly our needs. And God knows what our needs are, and He meets them. So, it's not just about material support, but spiritual benefits that come from a heart of giving that you must be concerned about. Always view your acts of generosity as worship. They are a pleasing aroma to God, just like we have seen the Old Testament system of worship. It rises to our God, a sweet aroma in His nostrils. Thirdly, and lastly, generosity as a requirement for the promise of God's provision. Verses 19 and 20. After he has talked about partnership, he has talked about the fruit that accrues to your credit, he now talks about how this generosity is actually connected to the promise of God's provisions in verse 19. And my God will supply every need. You need to put a line there. Because some of you, you think he's saying every want you have. I want a car, Lord, I claim it, using Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. No, it's a need. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't remove that part. It's again not outside of Christ. It is when you are in Christ that you can make this claim. All the blessings from our Father, they flow to us through His Son, whom, if you want these blessings as well, you are here and saying, yes, that verse sounds very good. Now, my friend, if you are not in Christ, this is not for you. For these blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. That's why you need to repent and believe Jesus today, that you may begin to benefit from these wonderful blessings and promises of God. And so what we see here is that because of their sacrificial giving, Paul assures the Philippians that God will supply all their needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying to the Philippians, your giving does not go unnoticed. And remember, this is a God who sees our hearts. And that's why he brought up the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They are alone with the wife in Acts chapter 5. You'll find that story. They are alone. The other brethren have been selling their lands and giving to the Lord sacrificially with joy in their hearts. They admire it and they say, my wife, we are behind here. You know, people are making a name. In their mind, people are making a name. And yet people are thinking biblically that they please the master and therefore have, you know, fruit credited to account in heaven. And so they are giving. Them they meet and plan, like we always do. No one is seeing us. It's just me and my wife. And they plan how they are going to lie to the Holy Spirit. The man of God comes and asks, is this all the money that you sowed? Because they themselves said, we are going to sell and all the proceeds we are going to bring. Oh, well and good. But we know that they had looked at the money. Sean says, we give to the church all this money. I mean, we have heard so many people who, you gave all that money to the church. You know, like, are you thinking straight? So maybe a Christian would say, yeah, look, this was my pension, and I calculated the 10%, and I've given to the Lord. Because that money, even if you had given a 10 pin, it would still be okay. That's what Sapphira and Ananias did. In the secret, my wife, we thought, the amount will just be a little that we'll sell it for. But look, we'll give them this. I mean, still a lot. This one we'll keep. After all, no one will know. The servant of the Lord comes and says, "Brethren, you summoned me. I've come to pick up your gift for the church." And they bring, "Is this all you sowed? Your farm for?" Now remember, the Lord had already spoken through this servant, made him aware of what they had done. "Oh, yes, 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 this is all." And they were told, "You are not lying to man, you are lying to God." So the husband comes hoping, okay, maybe him will tell the truth. But it was a planned thing. So he also lies, and both of them are slain immediately. The point I'm making there is that we may not be there to see you as the Lord prospers you and gives you those resources. Don't think so much about us, elders, deacons. Always wrestle with your God, because God is seeing you. He's seeing the intent of your heart. So in those places when you are alone with your spouse, or you are alone, always as a child of God, have this clear line with God. What is your view of God? Is he all-knowing? Does he see even the very depth of things in your heart? Is it one such that even before a word is on the tongue of your mouth, he knows it all? How can he then fail to see those lies and manipulations? There is a danger there in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, which can easily come to us. He may not slay us there and then as he did, and so we feel we have escaped. You will not escape the wrath of God. It will catch up with you. So, the Philippians' faithfulness in giving did not go unnoticed by God. And that's why there is this promise that he makes immediately for them, that we find here in verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours." Why is God supplying this? Why is he making this promise? Because of the faithfulness and the generous giving and the sacrificial giving which he sees in the heart of an individual. I'm sure this should remind you of the example of that widow. They are giving, and this widow gives, maybe she was actually the least, she gave the little, but it was all she had. And you say, what? All of you have given here, but she has given much more than all of you. Everybody turns. Who is he pointing at? You know, those men who had put in a lot of silver and gold. Who is Jesus pointing at? Oh, that poor lady there. Didn't you see that she just put in a coin? And Jesus says, this woman has given more than all of you, because she has given her all. Whereas the rest of you, you are giving out of the abundance and you are just giving a kalitu. But she's trusting the Lord to sustain her and to keep her. These are the people I take care of. This is the promise. He's looking at the heart. How generous, how sacrificial. Where is this that you are giving coming from? Is it truly and genuinely what can be expressed as generous? Malachi tells us how that the people of God began to steal from God. They knew about the tenth, but they were beginning to give less. They knew about giving correct and proper, you know, sacrifices, they begin to bring animals that are faulty. And that can easily be a situation among us. Through Paul's message to the Philippians here, he's speaking to warn us of these consequences. But also to encourage us that our giving does not go unnoticed by God. When we worship Him aright, it rises up to Him as incense, sweet incense, His nostrils. And it is lovely when He talks of how that He will give to you according to His riches in glory. Now just think of how rich God is. Can He really fail to meet your needs? And especially that He has even promised. This promise is not just for us collectively as a church, but also for all of us as individuals. You can claim it. It's in His word, and God cannot lie. When you meet these conditions, you can take Him on and say, "Lord, you know me." And you cry out and bring your petitions before Him. He's a God who hears and answers prayer. He can see the genuineness of your prayer and He will come through for you. As believers give to support those serving in ministry, God will give to these sacrificial givers. Again, the Lord was very, very clear on this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And just listen how again there are benefits, brethren, to being faithful and giving as the Lord has blessed us, faithfully, sacrificially. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. What does the Bible say there? Let me pick it up from verse 37. Judge not and you not be judged. Condemn not and you not be condemned. Forgive and you be forgiven. Then 38 says, give and it will be given to you. How will it be given to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Then notice, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you are as a stingy one, you are actually just closing on the benefits of God. And if you are a generous one, you are opening up opportunities for the blessings of God to flow in your life. The Lord Himself used these words. Give and it will be given to you. Poured into your lap. To what degree and measure? A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What more can man ask? These are the words of the Lord. So that for churches like ourselves who are trying to test the faithfulness of God, and we are saying we are a small congregation, whatever little Lord we are gathering together, we are going to share it with our friends in Eastern Province or wherever we are hearing the Macedonian call. We are relying on these promises of Him who cannot lie. It's not out of the blues. We are believing God. So for churches like ourselves who are preaching the word in other places where Christ sometimes is not even known. I mean, most of us are villagers. You go to most of these villages and go to church and hear the kind of gospel that is being proclaimed there. You can see that our people in villages also need the true gospel. Won't God really be pleased with us to join hands with such people as are preaching the true gospel? And over the years, we see a church being established which stands for the truth and defends the cause of Christ. And all because we support it. Will God forget that kind of giving? No, He's promised us. He will give it in a big measure. So we shouldn't fear when we give generously that it's going to finish. God promises to take care of us when we prioritize His kingdom. So I would love you to reflect on your trust in God's provision and be willing to give freely, knowing He will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, let me end with a few lessons. What this then implies, brethren, is that as you think about this whole issue of giving, consider generous giving as partnership in the work of ministry. Our giving should be seen as a way to partner with others in the work for the kingdom. But secondly, consider consistency in giving. You remember Paul was supported by these Philippians, not just this once. He has gone into history to show them how consistently they were able to supply. They were one church that consistently supported his work. Supporting the work of ministry consistently. And that will obviously provide sustained support and resource for those who are doing work, because now they are amply supplied, they will be able to concentrate on what they are doing. But the giving must also be sacrificial. We talked about these churches of Macedonia having been poor churches, but they still give even beyond what Paul and his colleagues thought they could ever manage. This teaches us that true generosity often involves giving beyond our comfort and trusting God to provide our needs. But more than that, we must give joyfully. Joyfully. Paul describes the Philippians' giving as a fragrant offering and pleasing to God. They gave from deep down, their hearts rejoicing in the salvation they have known, saying, "Father, you have done so much for us. This is the little we can do for you." So we learn that our giving should be done cheerfully and as an act of worship to God. But further, we need to trust in God's provision. The reason they gave so sacrificial and even maybe more than, you know, people could imagine was that they trusted that God will supply their needs even as they were generous with their resources. So we may have needs of our own and concerns about our own needs, but remember, the source is Him. When you please Him, He then opens up the floodgates of those blessings to come to you. When you hold back, then it has to be you yourself to fight and survive. What is it you want? You want Him? Then surrender and say, "I'm relying on your resources." Like that poor woman, widow, "I'm giving my last coin. From here, I go back home. I don't know how I survive, but I've given to you." And the Lord says, "Well, are you trying me? You will receive in return." But it also serves as an encouragement. Can you imagine how encouraged Paul must have been? He's planting churches, there's a church in there, a church in there, and it's only the church of Philippi that has been generous to support him. Imagine the encouragement. Imagine the encouragement we can give to those, you know, two poor rural churches we are trying to support. How those men will be energized and encouraged to take the gospel in those places where they are. That's how this generosity serves the cause of Christ. So Paul wants his friends, the Philippians, to hear far more than his personal appreciation. He's not luring the Philippians into just doing their duty of giving, but he's inviting them to respond in love to God's greatest gift that they have received. And what is that gift we have received? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become what? Rich." That credit that you put into the account in heaven, Christ is responsible. As you think about what he has made you to be, you who were not a people, he has transformed and changed you and made into his own families, own children, becoming heirs with Christ himself, and demonstrating how that it gave Christ this aspect of sacrifice, generous giving of God of his Son. He left the glories of heaven. He was rich, but he thought about you. And he knew you'll go to hell if he doesn't come and save you. He suffered on Calvary's cross that you might have the eternal life you are enjoying now. What should be your response? Oh, I pray that we will be able to ask ourselves this very important question: where is my heart's true treasure? Is it in this Lord who has loved me with an everlasting love? And therefore I will respond with everything within me to show my appreciation and love for him. I pray that we'll be encouraged to give and support the work of ministry, even as God has been so merciful and gracious to us. May we all be encouraged to continue giving generously, knowing that our offerings are pleasing to God, that he is faithful to supply all our needs, so we should not fear to give, and that above all, the outcome of this sacrifice and God's spiritual supply is that ultimately God the Father is being glorified. When we get to the level where God is glorified, then we are living for what we were created to be. What is the chief end of man? The shorter catechism question: to glorify God. While you are here, and he wants you to glorify him, even with your money, your property, your possessions, and then hereafter, you will enjoy him forever because you will have been investing in there. If you are here and you are not a child of God, like I said earlier, these promises are not yours, because they can only be found in Christ Jesus. And therefore, I plead with you that if this is the kind of blessings you want to have as well, where all the resources of God are actually marshaled against you and you become a beneficiary of these blessings, then consider making Jesus your Lord and Savior. For there's no any other way that all these things would come except through him who is the beloved of the Father. When you make him Lord, you make him King, and you submit to his rulership, these things become possible. So I urge you today, Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and now live this life that brings glory and honor to God, even in the area of giving. Amen.